A few Sundays ago, as we continued in our study in 1 Kings, we talked about we are housing the temple of God. We turned to chapter 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Kings, and we talked about that we are participating in the march of the temple as we read about the glory of Solomon's temple. And wherever we go, we are taking God with us, if indeed we are a Christian. So we are marching temples. And then last Sunday, we talked about the glory of God, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 1 Kings, how the glory of God just filled the temple as it was finished. And we talked about the glory of God has come to us in King City. And perhaps this week some of you had to suffer. And if indeed you suffered, then there was the opportunity to acknowledge the glory of God. And we talked about fellowshipping with God. This allows us to experience His glory. Now today we turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, and we read about the great wealth that Solomon had, and as he portrayed it to many, many people. Before we have our sermon, could we bow as we pray? Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we pray Your blessing upon us this morning as we turn to this very important chapter, and as we see how it relates to the New Testament teachings of Jesus, and how it further applies to the daily lives of we who are living right here in King City. And to this end, we commit Thy Word to find its place in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. After the temple was finished, it indeed was a magnificent piece of real estate. People from far and near would come and just gaze upon the magnificent temple that was built by Solomon. He was a very wealthy man. In fact, I think he would far surpass the Rockefellers and all the other names that come to our mind in terms of wealth. For God had supernaturally endowed him with a great deal of wisdom. For you recall in our study, it was not wealth that he had asked for when God said, "Tell me what you want." But it was for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for long days on earth. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him the wisdom. And with the gift of wisdom, God gave him some extra things like billions of dollars in terms of our gold economy today. And there was one thing that he said, and it's recorded in chapter 8, verse 43. He wanted what he constructed to so be used that when people saw it, they would be drawn to God. He built for the glory of God, not for the glory of Solomon. The word is, "Hear thou in heaven, thou dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know your name to fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name." When we remodel, we want the social hall to be done for the glory of God. We want people to come in and from far and wide as people are traveling to see what we've built here for the glory of God, because God deserves the very best. Now, the Queen of Sheba came to the great empire of Solomon because she had heard about this. And in our study today, 1 Kings chapter 10, if you've been reading prior to your coming, you will recall that the Queen of Sheba, having heard of the great fame of King Solomon, comes. And after coming, she says, "You know, it wasn't half as what I have been told. What I see is greater than what I have been told, and yet I thought what I was told was just the ultimate." She couldn't understand, and she couldn't fathom, and she couldn't perceive of the array of wealth. Let's give you an example of what she saw, some of the beautiful things. There was a great display of gold, which was, of course, the golden age of Israel. There was a great deal of silver from Asia Minor and from Spain. In fact, silver was made so common that it was just everywhere. Precious stones and spices from Arabia, sandalwood trees from India, ivory from India and Eastern Africa, cedar wood from Lebanon, and a temple that was inlaid with pure gold and beautiful carvings And in the temple and in Solomon's home were just unspeakable things. More than 10,000 people were fed from his table. Now you think how many people are going to be fed at your table at noon? 2, 4, 6, 8? 10,000 people were fed every day from the table of Solomon. He had cupbearers running left and right. He had officers in costly uniforms and horses and chariots. In short, a capital worthy of a king. A king whose wisdom and splendor eclipsed at a time all other potentates of the earth. It was King Solomon. And then there were all the other little kings here, there, and yonder. King Solomon. And his revenues were unnumbered. People, strangers, would bring gifts. Gifts would be brought from princes and those who had paid homage to him. And his fleets brought annually over $10 million to his treasury. Well, this speaks briefly of the great splendor of King Solomon. So Queen Sheba says, I want to see this with my own eyes. And so she came. And it was a test of the temple's power to what would be the outcome of the Queen of Sheba's visit. It failed. Because she returned, the temple had aroused her wonder, but it had not won her as a new convert. Men praise the name of the Lord. They build temples today, but they don't bring him home to themselves. And that is why when we worship today, as we go to our separate homes in a few minutes, we must bring back to our homes what we have seen and heard and experienced here. The Queen of Sheba did not do that. She returned to her home, not being a convert. Chapter 10, verse 5 says, there was no more spirit in her when she saw all of this. She was impressed by his wisdom. Just in passing, a couple of verses. In chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, there is a tree called an almug tree. This tree was a very bright red tree in color. The wood was closely grained, so it was used often for carvings. It was a very valuable tree. In verse 22, we find about he had a great navy. And this navy would come home every 3 years. And many of the explorations of his navy fleet went to the Spanish coast. So this man, Solomon, was a man who had all the wealth, but it wasn't localized. It was being drawn from all parts of the known world. God honored him until Solomon began to slip. One day, perhaps as he walks through his treasury, on his way to make a sacrifice perhaps to God, he sees all the lovely things that have been brought to him in tribute, and he says, wow, that's far out. And he stops and looks at it. And then he goes on giving a little time to God. And maybe the next day he spends a little more time admiring the things that have been brought to him until he begins to slip and his gold tarnishes. And from verse 14 of chapter 10 to the third verse of chapter 11, we find that his steps, instead of going forward, are declining. They are descending. Almost in opposite to what the Apostle Paul talks about, a ladder of hope. You know, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In the case of Solomon, it just reversed. We find here that power worked pride, pride worked arrogance, and arrogance the forgetfulness of God. And Solomon began to fall with all of his gold and all of his riches. Now in the New Testament, we find some words about our wealth, about our standing. I'm looking at a lot of Solomons this morning. George, you are a Solomon. All of you who are Christians are Solomons. And unlike Solomon, you've got the New Testament now to upbuild yourself so that you can keep all of your wealth. I want to tell you this morning what's in the Christian's safety deposit box. Last week I went to the church's safety deposit box in one of our banks here. I took myself and I took my key. When I got there, I discovered that it had to be two cells with a key plus the key from the bank. I'd forgotten that, you know, being an institution like we are, we have to have two people from the party who owns the safety deposit box. So I looked up who could go with me, and of the people's names, I saw Ernest Clement, and I ran him down quite quickly. And so together, Ernest and I went to the safety deposit box. We applied our key, the bank applied their key, they were turned, the door was opened, the box was removed. And we carried that box ever so carefully, not knowing what we would find in it, because it had not been opened, to my knowledge, in at least 6 or 7 years. And so we investigated the contents. And I might report to you that there was nothing there except a lot of old documents and papers. But it took two people to get in, and yet there's a possibility of someday somebody else getting in unauthorized. What I'm saying is that for the Christian safety deposit box, it only takes you, and nobody can get in. It's safe and secure in the bank of heaven. So I got to thinking, if I am Solomon, indeed wealthy in the Lord, I would like to take inventory of what's in my box. So what I tell you this morning is first person singular, what's in my spiritual safety deposit box. I discovered some things that I had forgotten were there. So I challenge you to go home and in the privacy of your meditation, open up your safety deposit box and see what is in there through the power of Jesus. Christian, you take heart. If you are a Christian, you should be wealthy. You should be extremely rich in Jesus. In 3 John chapter 2, a verse that we've read in days gone by, and this is my prayer for you as pastor to his people. I love you all. And I wish we had more time to talk after church, but it seems that we go through the line so quickly and our paths don't cross unless you're here at the midweek hour on Vespers, on Sunday evening. But I love you as your pastor, and I'd like to be able to talk with you and just chat with you. And this is my prayer. Remember it. 3 John, verse 2. 3 John only has one chapter. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. There is no reason why you as a Christian cannot be extremely wealthy in Jesus and have a soul that's prospering. But yet, if I could, by judging, look into some of your safety deposit boxes, I would discover that perhaps there would be as much disappointment as we discovered in ours, if indeed we were looking for something more than papers. This is not the way of the world. It's the way of the cross. The world's wealth and the wealth of the cross. And we can in Jesus. It takes two keys to open, and you possess one, and that's the key of faith, and Jesus possesses the other. But you don't have to hunt for Jesus. Jesus is always right there with you. So I examined mine, and I would encourage you to examine yours, to find some things that you perhaps have forgotten. Again, the riches of Jesus. This is why Jesus means so much to me. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's the fairest of all 10,000. He's my rod. He's my staff. He's my comfort. Jesus is life to me. And so I said, Jesus, let's take a look in my safety deposit box. Where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and corrode, and thieves can't even break in and steal. And so I opened up my safety deposit box, and many of these things I knew before I saw, and others I had to be reminded of. I first found love. This is something that nobody can take from me. I'm a loved man, and I like to love. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. And love is something that you possess this morning with your spouse. People can't take it away from you if it's true and if it's in Jesus. I found my wife. And the scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I discovered in my safety deposit box my children. My children who are a part of me. This is the treasure. You who have children or who have had children have had a treasure. I found peace and contentment. I am a very content person. I am at peace with myself. I'm at peace with Jesus. I'm at peace with you. I found in this safety deposit box, spiritually speaking, a lot of peace and a lot of contentment. And I thought, wow, you have so much. Why can't everybody have all of this peace and contentment? Well, everybody can have peace and contentment. But everybody doesn't choose peace and contentment. I found joy. I enjoy living. I enjoy my life. And God has made this possible, because before I was a Christian, I couldn't say that. But when Jesus came into my heart, something happened. I became a new creation in Jesus. And I can stand and testify that he's made a difference in my life. I found the Word of God. The Scripture says, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. And I'm very rich in the Word of God. I found fellowshipping experiences with God. These were memories stored here and stored there that I had to call upon. When I willfully decided I wanted to fellowship with God, then God came to me and fellowship with me. That's in my box, and nobody can take that away from me. And then I found some treasures that were in heaven. Up to this point, I've been speaking about what's in my box now that I look at and admire and enjoy. Some I feel and see. But I found in the safety deposit box that there are some treasures in heaven, in a different location. I only see them listed in the safety deposit box because they are in heaven. And you know what some of those treasures are? One were the tears and the sorrow that I have had in the past. The Scripture says that God is collecting the tears of every person, and not one tear goes unnoticed by God. And so the tears that I have shed are tears that are treasures in heaven. And someday I'm going to go to heaven and see that those riches in my tears and sorrow. Like the song, Nobody Knows the Sorrow I've Seen. Some of you are carrying burdens this morning that are unmentionable. The sorrow is insurmountable, you think. But with Jesus, he can make everything right. I found in the treasures in heaven the souls that I've influenced. And someday when I get to heaven, I'll expect to see the people whose souls I have influenced in my pilgrim journey from birth to death, when I entered into the new life. Souls that I've influenced are treasures in heaven. For you who teach Sunday school, for you who serve in capacities where you have personal contact with people, these are souls that you touch. Then I found victories in Jesus that are treasures in heaven. Victories over smoking for me. Victories over a multitude of temptations for me. Victories in Jesus. I could not have had them without Jesus. And so I saw in my safety deposit box these treasures that were in heaven. Now, my friend, the treasures that are in my being now and the treasures that are in heaven in the future are mine. And nobody can get them. Nobody can take them. You can kill me, but you can't take them. Jeremy Taylor said, after his house had been plundered and all of his worldly possessions had been squandered and his family turned out of doors, he turned around and he said, I congratulate you, myself. And he said, congratulations. He congratulated himself because his enemies had left him the sun, the moon, a loving wife, many friends to pity and to relieve him. He had been left the providence of God, all the promises of the gospel, his religion, his hope in heaven, and his charity toward his enemies. He had been left all of these things, so he congratulated himself. They could not be taken. Isn't there a verse of Scripture that goes something like this? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Solomon turned to the world. And today we are tempted with our wealth to turn to the world. It's too bad that 1 Timothy 6:18 could not have been addressed to Solomon. regarding individuals, he says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, and willing to communicate. Addressed to people who were hoarding up instead of giving. I think that today we can be smothered by our riches of credit cards. I think that we can be smothered today as Christians by easy credit. When Jesus says, trust me, I think today that we are being smothered by our riches, just like the people who were caught in a mine explosion in South Africa. And they were dying, and indeed they finally died. And they had all around them beautiful diamonds. It meant nothing to them. It was empty mockery to them. But it's not limited to the diamond pit alone. In Jesus' life, and I don't say it because I'm your pastor, I say it because I've experienced it personally. In him is life. If you are a Christian, examine the riches that you have in Jesus, and you might be surprised. There was a man in West Virginia who was just very meagerly making an existence on his property. A man came to him and said, you know, I think I'd like to live here. If you'll sell me the property, I'll make you a deal that you just cannot refuse. I'll give you $1,000 for it. Well, to him, this was a great deal of money, and so he said, without even questioning, and I'll take it. And he took it. Little did he know that underneath that soil, which he had been working for years and years since he had inherited it, was one of the richest coal mines in the state of West Virginia. And today it couldn't be touched for millions, yet it was bought for $1,000. Because the person who bought it knew what was in under the ground. He had received all of this when he got the deed from his father. And yet he didn't know it. My friends, we have all that God has for us in Jesus when we become a Christian. Jesus saves us, and for the most part of us, that's just it. But if you'll let Jesus come into your life and become your Lord, you'll become wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. And you may even say someday, stop, I can't take any more of this wealth that you're giving me, Jesus. That's the wealth that counts. Because, my friend, that's the wealth that's going to last and last and last. Solomon slipped. May we go forward. Examine your inheritance. Check out your spiritual safety deposit box, and then start praising God. May we stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the inheritance that we have in Jesus. Our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all of the silver and all of the gold that is in King City rightfully belongs to God. We thank you, our Father, for the inheritance that we have when we become a Christian. Then we become a child of the King, a King who far surpasses the riches of King Solomon, King Jesus. Father, if there are those this morning who have not accepted the inheritance, may they do so right now. And may they know that all the things that were in this one safety deposit box can be in theirs too. Just for the asking and just for the relationship between ourselves and Jesus. Lord, help us to know that you are alive and well, and that we are to be grafted into you. And help us to know that if we abide in you, then we can ask what we will, and it will be given to us. As we sing this concluding hymn, may it be that moment of dedication for each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our invitational hymn is 386. It's a time to say, Lord, have your own way. You're here this morning and you never made a profession of faith, and now's the time to step out and say, I am a Christian. Or, I've been a Christian and now I want to be baptized. Or, I want to unite with the church. by letter or by baptism or by statement of the fact that you are a Christian. The church needs you. You need the church. So as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, would you let him right now?
Are you letting him have your own way? Or are you like Solomon wanting to go your way? You have to decide, and there's no better way and more time than right now to make that choice. As we sing these last two stanzas, they're just for us, just for you. To have him have his way with your life, let him be in charge instead of you. Just give him your life. You'll never regret it.